If you're here last Sunday, we had our walls of Jerusalem here all broken down. You had the opportunity, if you wanted, to come and put a brick on top of another, a way of your symbolizing your desire to be involved in building the kingdom of God here and where you are. And this week the wall's a bit tidier, because I don't really like looking at untidy Lego, so I spent about half an hour. It was half an hour well spent. Don't think I should have been doing something else. We've made the walls a bit tidier because, as Lynn has read to us from Nehemiah chapter 12, and we'll go to Nehemiah 12 in just a moment, they walked around the walls giving celebration and thanks when they dedicated them. So they would have been fairly tidy and well organized. So that's just a visual Well, I don't get very visually creative, but that's my effort this morning. What I really needed, though, was matching colours and proper Lego, not this preschool stuff. Just because kids might choke on it, I don't know. Anyway, so if anyone wants to make a gift of Lego, if Amanda's got any spare sets at home, no? No. So the walls of Jerusalem were built, and the people went and they celebrated, as we entered into that story this morning. As people went, some people went one way and some people went another. The dedication of the walls and the celebration went hand in hand. They were celebrating that which had been dedicated. It wasn't just a spontaneous party broke out. Now we'll pick up the story from Nehemiah chapter 12. You'll still have your bookmarks in your Bible from last week, so you're going straight to Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 27. I'm using the New Living Translation, which may be different to what you've got in your hands from if you're using a church Bible. This is just a little bit more readable, given the fact that all these names have been recorded for us. So Nehemiah chapter 12 from verse 27. For the dedication of the new wall of Jerusalem, the Levites throughout the land were asked to come to Jerusalem to assist in the ceremonies. They were to take part in the joyous occasion with their songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers were brought together from the region around Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites. They also came from Beth Gilgal and the rural areas near Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built their own settlements around Jerusalem. Now remember that not everyone was deported out of the land. There were people who were left behind when the people went off to Babylon. And only important people got to go. So a lot of the priests would have been exiled, and we read Ezekiel, who was a priest, the son of a priest. He's there in exile. He's trying to make sense of life and faith in that situation. But the Levites were like the assistants. So lots of Levites would have been left behind. And what do left behind Levites do? Well, they have to find somewhere to live and they have to find something to do. So they built their own settlements around and about the place. But now there's time for them to come together and actually do what they were called by God to do. So that's why there were Levites there. Verse 30. The priests and Levites first purified themselves, then they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Let's look at that again. They purified first themselves, then the people, then the gates, and the wall. So every aspect of what they are engaged in doing as a people was set apart for God and His glory. Verse 31. I led the leaders of Judah to the top of the wall and organized two large choirs to give thanks. One of the choirs proceeded southward along the top of the wall to the Dung Gate. Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah. Then came some priests who played trumpets, including Zechariah, son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zechariah, descendant of Asaph. And Zechariah's colleagues were Shemaiah, Azrael, Milai, Gelai, Mai, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanani. They used the musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra the scribe led this procession. Now we've got two leaders whose stories are told together, Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah is one book in the Hebrew Bible. And so Ezra was the religious leader and Nehemiah was the political leader, and they both take a group each. So whilst it's just a long list of names, that's kind of an important detail. So Ezra, and in his version of the story, you can read the book of Ezra, he's all about reading the law and getting the people to understand God's law again. Verse 37, at the fountain gate, they went straight up the steps on the ascent of the city wall toward the city of David. They passed the house of David and then proceeded to the water gate on the east. The second choir, giving thanks, went northward around the other way to meet them. I followed them, together with the other half of the people, along the top of the wall, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, then past the Ephraim gate to the old city gate, past the fish gate and the Tower of Hananel, and on to the Tower of the Hundred. Then we continued on to the sheep gate and stopped at the guard gate. The two choirs that were giving thanks then proceeded to the temple of God where they took their places. So did I, together with the group of leaders who were with me. We went together with the trumpet-playing priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Miniam, Micaiah, Eli, Zechariah, Hananiah, and the singers. All of those, they played and sang loudly under the direction of Jezrehiah, the choir director. Many sacrifices were offered on that joyous day, for God had given the people cause for great joy. The women and children also participated in the celebration, and the joy of the people of Jerusalem could be heard far away. Amen. It's a tale of two worship groups. If you think the worship wars were a thing of the late 80s and the 90s, maybe it started here. Because the people with brass instruments got to go round the dung gate. They got the latrines, basically, on their route. And they still get them now, actually. Because the other team, they got the Tower of the Ovens. They got the cafe side. Imagine the smells as you walk round. The dung gate was the place, was the gate through which all the leftover animal stuff from the temple was carried out of the city to a place called the Valley of Himon, where it was burned. So very practical. If you're sacrificing animals on the scale of which the people were doing in the temple, you've got a lot of stuff left over. You know what I mean. So it's got to go somewhere. So they got that side, that's the dung gate, and they were sent that way. Nehemiah's organized this crew, by the way. Which team does he go with? He goes with the Hillsong group, or whatever they might have been called, and they get to go past the Tower of the Ovens. You can just sense the baking of the bread, can't you? They might have wished they stayed there, because then they went from there to the fish gate, which is where fish came in and out, and they got sheep as well. So there's a whole sensory explosion going on, depending on which side you go with. But when they come back down to the together, and they come together in this place of worship, the actual sense of the incense in the temple and the sacrifices that were going on would have taken away all of that. So in a very real sensory way, they were united in their worship. It's important to remember that we didn't just go from being Nehemiah deciding to go and rebuild a wall to getting it done and celebrating. If you read through the book of Nehemiah, you can get a sense of a bit of a trajectory going on. They have to endure opposition. They have to deal with their own past. There's a very real sense of corporate repentance in this. There is purification, there is sanctification, holiness. There is a process, there is intercession, they're praying. Nehemiah begins by praying for his people. And they have to show up to work. This wall doesn't just get built. The people show up. and do their thing. And then they dedicate, and then they can celebrate. It's sometimes said by philosophers that the journey in your life is more important than the destination. Lots of songwriters, philosophers have said something like that. And in some ways, it's a pretty good way of looking at life, making the most of every opportunity, finding a positive in every situation. All good things, except that I want to suggest in the Christian life, actually the destination is more important, eternally, as well as this side of eternity. And so two groups of people went to worship. One went past the toilet, the other went past the bakery. Both groups met together. It didn't matter where they'd come from, because they came together in a united act of dedication, thanksgiving, and worship. Now, your life as a worshiper may have taken the scenic route. You might not have had too many major issues. You might not have had many struggles with faith. Alternatively, your life as a worshiper may have taken the dung route. It could have been pretty difficult at many steps along the way. Struggles. Dealing with this, with things that you'd rather not deal with. This teaches us that that doesn't matter so long as we get where we're going. Revelation chapter 7. The angel said to John, "These are the ones who died in the great tribulation, have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. And they stand in front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Or as John Gowans paraphrased, "None shall ask what they have been, provided that their robes are clean." It doesn't matter how you got here, it doesn't matter what the struggle was like, but you got here, and in this moment, then the past doesn't matter, because Jesus has taken care of all of that and washed it and cleansed it, and you can stand before him in purity that he gives you. And none will ask what you have been, provided that your robes and mine are clean. It doesn't matter what your life has been like so far. It doesn't matter if you're still struggling past the dung gate of trouble. You can still come to Jesus and have that experience today. The destination is what matters. And arriving at celebration doesn't just happen. The people didn't just turn up and have a parade and a praise party. This was one aspect of their journey, but they had other things in common too. They'd been exiled from the land as a nation because they'd been unfaithful. They'd broken the covenant. God achieves for them a second exodus, a second rescue from Babylon. And Nehemiah prays for himself and all the people, prayers of repentance. The people themselves repented their past failure. There was national confession. They showed up to work. They built the walls because the walls were broken because they had been disobedient. You can say, well, the Babylonians came and set fire to the walls if you like, but the Babylonians only came because you weren't obedient. These walls are broken because of you. And they knew that, and they'd processed that by then, and so, yeah, we're going to rebuild these walls because we're the ones that broke them. You and I cannot possibly put right the mistakes of our past. But there is an important aspect to repentance, which is making some kind of restitution, trying to put back right something. Not that you earn your salvation, we never do, it's always a graced event, but they put right what they could They immersed themselves in the word of God. You can read that in Nehemiah 2. They repented before him. They renewed their covenants. And their celebration then was so much more than a celebration of a new wall. It was a celebration of the rescue of the people themselves. It was a celebration of God's salvation for them, a celebration of what God had done for them, for what God had graciously done for them in allowing them to come back from where they'd been thrown out and allowing them to have a new start, a new wall and a new start. It didn't last that long. And God knew that and still gave them a new start. And I say thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, hallelujah, because I have had a new start that didn't last long, followed by another one that didn't last long, followed by another one that didn't last long. And I am standing today on a new start and a new wall because God has allowed me to start again. And you are invited into that experience. A woman came to Jesus when he was eating with a Pharisee. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. This is Luke 7. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. And a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there. She brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. She knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. A woman who had experienced salvation, who had experienced forgiveness, who had experienced a new possibility of life being released in her, came to Jesus in that moment, broke through into the most awkward social situation in that imaginable, broke through into that in thanksgiving, worship, and adoration. And you and I today, if not before, are invited to do the same. Whichever route we take, we eventually come to this point, to the cross, where Jesus invites us all to come and wonder that we are not there and he is. They might take a journey around the wall, but actually it's a journey of repentance, receiving salvation and seeking holiness. And last I checked, friends, we still believe in those things. It is about Jesus. It is about people seeking and finding salvation and experiencing a life of holiness. And if it isn't about that, then we shall not bother. Just take the time to reflect on what has been done for you. And then with me, wonder why we are so slow to share that with others. Even in this celebration of an ancient people on an ancient wall that's been knocked down and rebuilt several times since, a celebration of God's salvation, a celebration of what he has done, the new start that he makes possible, and the invitation to us each still to go on a journey of repentance, receiving salvation, and seeking holiness. You see, these people celebrated what was to them a finished work. The broken down bricks have all been put back. It's all tidy. It's all looking pretty good now. Even if the colours don't match both sides, it's looking pretty good. A finished work. You realise, don't you, that every Sunday we gather here and we celebrate a finished work, don't you? Hebrews 10. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest, Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time, and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And there he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. You and me in that? The tense of that verb is important. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being, in the process of, being made holy. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. we can go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. Whether your journey of life and faith has taken you past dung gates or fish gates, the smell of burning rubbish or the smell of freshly baked bread, we arrive in this one place because of Jesus, boldly entering into the presence of God Himself, because Jesus has made a way for us that goes directly there. A once and for all sacrifice that deals with your faults and mine. And that, friends, is worth celebrating. With sounds of joy that will be heard from miles away. And that's why we gather. And that's why we celebrate. And if your celebration isn't founded on what Jesus has done for you and who He is in your life, then I urge you, please do not go home without that experience. Repentance, salvation, holiness, then celebration.